let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we'll look today at the very end of the letter and how Paul ends this great letter. We'll pick it up from verse 18 through the end of the chapter, paying attention to how he ends the letter and some things we can learn. So Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 18, Paul says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." God, we pray that as we look at these closing words to the letter to the Ephesians, that you would bless and use these words in our lives. Show us the glories of Christ, even here in these concluding remarks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is how he closes the letter, and he closes the letter the way he began the letter, with grace. Grace be with you. And here at verse 24, grace and a blessing from the Lord. And there are some lessons we can learn here. Even though this is his sort of signing off and closing the letter, there are still things we can notice and observe in the way he does it and in things that he says. So we'll look at that this morning. Well, he, kind of coming off the end of talking about the power of God, the armor of God, and prayer, he throws in verse 19, "Pray for me, that utterance might be given to me, that I would be able to speak and have opportunities, and that I would be able to explain and make clear and make plain the gospel." The apostle says, "Pray for me that I could speak it boldly." And notice what he calls himself in verse 20, "For I am an ambassador in bonds," in chains. So here we see how Christ, in love and in mercy and in his grace towards sinners, after he was crucified and rose from the dead, and after he personally ascended into heaven, he wasn't done with the world yet. But now, the Lord Jesus, in his grace and kindness for this sinful, lost, and hopeless world, sends out his ambassadors. And Paul is one of these ambassadors. The Lord Jesus sends out his disciples, his messengers, and not only the apostles, but we who are believers in him, we who are his ambassadors and his messengers. So we see that God in his great goodness and Jesus in his great goodness still sees that there's a lot of darkness in this world and that many people need to hear the gospel, the good news of what he has done. And so Christ continues to send out ambassadors. Christ continues to send out messengers who represent him and who carry his gospel and proclaim the glad tidings, the good news of good things. Christ still has his people that he sends out into the world to tell about God's grace, and that it's not by works or earning, but that God's heart is open to us. And to go out and tell about Christ and what he has done for sinners in his love, that he has taken all of their sins and he was crucified for them, and that he rose again and has eternal life and forgiveness for everybody who will repent and turn to him and just believe in him and come to him. This is wonderful news of what Jesus has done for us, not that we could do ourselves, but wonderful declarations. We are announcing events. We're not so much giving out a list of things to do. That's not news. News is telling about events that have happened, and now, in light of that, believe this good news and come to Christ. And so Paul is an ambassador, he says here. Just as Jesus said at the end of the Gospels in Matthew, remember how he says, "Go now and make disciples of all nations." In the end of Mark, I like how he says it. He says, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature." And so Christ still has his messengers throughout the world to carry the good news to those who are lost. Jesus explained it in this way to Paul. Paul, who wrote this letter, hated Christ and hated Christians and was on a mission to defeat them, and was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians and to slap chains around them and drag them back to Jerusalem and persecute them. But Jesus arrested Paul instead. And he said to Paul, Jesus appeared to Paul and said, "Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister, a servant, and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear to you, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." Listen to what his message would be, what his mission would be from Jesus: to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Jesus said to Paul, "I am now sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes, their blind hearts, and their blind eyes. You, by proclaiming the gospel to these many different places, Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, Thessalonica, you'll travel all over, and I'm sending you to the Gentiles." Paul was very high up in Judaism. He was a Jew and proud of it. Jesus says, "I'm sending you to the lost people. I'm sending you to the heathen and the pagans. I'm sending you to the idol worshipers and the immoral. And you're going to open their eyes by proclaiming what I have done for them. You're going to turn them from under the darkness and the superstition and the cruelty of Satan and the immorality of Satan. Through proclaiming what I have done, they will be turned to God and freed from Satan. You will proclaim the gospel to them so that they will receive forgiveness for all of their sins and a heavenly inheritance in my kingdom." So Jesus has his ambassadors and his messengers, and even us to this day, we are sent by Christ. And in a real sense, as we carry the gospel and as we represent the Lord Jesus in this world, we, in a real sense, do the things that he did when he was on this world. Well, not physically opening blind eyes the way he could, not physically casting out demons and devils out of people the way he could with a word, expel the prince of darkness and bring people to peace and to their right mind. Not to heal people physically and to be able to go to the children's hospital and heal them all now in this moment of time. No, we don't so much do that. But spiritually, as we carry the gospel and the light of Christ into the world, the Holy Spirit uses us and uses the gospel to open the blind eyes of people's hearts. He uses the gospel to free people from the darkness of Satan spiritually so that they're redeemed and they're no longer his slaves and no longer in darkness and misery. He gives people spiritual life from the dead. A person can hear the gospel and by God's grace and the power of the Spirit, that dead soul begins to become alive in Jesus. And that old person is killed and put to death, and a new person rises from the dead through Christ. So spiritually, doing very similar things as the Lord Jesus himself did. And we should think of our work as that way. And you can look throughout history that certainly as ambassadors for Christ, as messengers for Christ have gone out with the gospel to far off lands, they absolutely, by God's grace, certainly turned people from the power of Satan and darkness and blindness to God and forgiveness and heavenly things. By preaching and teaching about the true God, and by preaching about the gospel, by bringing people who were in darkness and misery glad tidings of God's love and grace. It's a God that they perhaps knew in one sense, but they never knew. They thought that God or the gods were cruel and angry and demanding things of them that God never demanded of them. And so we bring the news of the true God and of his Son Jesus Christ and of his great love for mankind and all about what Jesus has done for all of us as lost sinners, that God's Son was crucified for us, for our sins, and took our sins and rose again from the dead and gives eternal life. So it's good news. And so Jesus, we learn here in this first point, Paul is an ambassador. He is one sent out to represent the Lord and to proclaim the gospel. And so are we. In Corinthians, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, talking about Christ, forgiveness, eternal life, salvation, eternal peace and happiness and glory with God. And so you look throughout history, and St. Patrick in Ireland did this, William Carey in India, Amy Carmichael in India. People carried the gospel of Jesus Christ into foreign places. And it was certainly not always a glamorous thing. But by God's grace, as the gospel was carried there, people were freed from darkness and superstition, ignorance and cruelty to the Lord Jesus Christ and his love. Amy Carmichael, you can read, I mean, many of these people have left us journals and diaries and accounts of their work. Amy Carmichael wrote one called Things As They Are. I think that was the name of it. Things As They Are. And she talked about her work in India. And today the Lord Jesus Christ looks down on the earth and he sees that many are still in sin and darkness. Many are still in misery. Many are still slaves and in bondage. Even today in India, for example, with the Hindu religion, the caste system is deeply embedded in that society. The caste system is part of their philosophy and religion, which teaches that there are different castes, mostly into four broad categories, but I'm told that there are hundreds, really, of individual castes. And that even though not legally today, the government constitution of India formally, legally, has forbidden treatment of each other based on caste system. But still in effect, if you look at reports, it's still deeply ingrained. And so the lowest on the rung of the caste system are the Dalits. And they're impure, they're considered impure. They are considered unclean. They are called the untouchables, and they are considered to be less than animals and worthless. And even to very recently, and I'm sure still today as you listen to reports, the Dalits in that society are still segregated. Their part of the village will not have electricity, will not have running water, will not have education. Their women face unspeakable hardships from the men of the other caste systems. I don't go into it today in detail, but unspeakable evil things are done to them just because you're a Dalit and we can just do what we want. Their young women are taught this is just part of what it is to be a girl. You just have to accept that this is how you will be treated and used because they view you as less than an animal. But today, Jesus loves the world and he loves the Dalits and Jesus hates the caste system. He hates people being told that they are worthless and less than animals. He hates abuse. He hates oppression. And these things are the work of the devil. And these people are stuck in false beliefs and false religions and idolatry and evil. And Jesus sees that many people are in darkness and misery and are far from God and are sinners and are in danger of the wrath of God and are stuck in the devil's lies and in immorality. And so the Lord Jesus sends his ambassadors into the world who will go to the Dalits and tell them, no, you're not less than human. God in heaven loves you. He gave his son for you. And he died for you. And no, you don't have to do all of these idolatrous ceremonies and rituals and go bathe in a certain river to try to cleanse your soul. God loves you and sent his son to die for you. Well, many people indeed are going out as ambassadors for Christ. And here in our community, aren't there people in darkness and addiction and slavery to sin? And they need the good news of Christ and the gospel. Jonathan Edwards in the 1700s was a missionary to the Native Americans in Stockbridge, Massachusetts. And he ministered to them. Let me read a little portion of what he said to them when he first came among them and when they came to that place and he welcomed them. He said, I bid you all welcome to New England. I'm glad to see you. Your coming here will rejoice the hearts of all good men, as they will hope it will be a means of your coming into greater light and knowledge, and so be a means of your eternal salvation and happiness. We don't desire to keep you from the knowledge of the Bible, the Word of God, as the French priests do, their Indians. We are willing that you could read the Word of God as well as we and know as much as we. The true Christian religion teaches us to love all men and to desire that all men may know Jesus Christ and come to him, that they all may be saved and be happy. He goes on, I won't read all of it. He talks about his own history. He talks about how even the English people and the European people were once in darkness and worshipped idols. And he says the gospel came to us and we saw that the gospel was true. We saw the truths of the gospel and we came to Christ Jesus and were saved. He says, the greatest alteration was made in the world that ever was, just as when the sun rises and drives away all the darkness of the night and fills the world with light. The devil's kingdom was destroyed and he lost a great many nations that before served him from generation to generation. Christ did, as it were, make a great feast and set the door wide open and bid all nations come to that feast. And he still continues to invite all. He makes no, this is Jonathan Edwards, 1700s. This isn't what you hear in your history books or on the History Channel. Jonathan Edwards, continuing to quote, he still continues to invite all. He makes no difference between English and Indians, white or black. All are alike welcome. And all true Christians of whatever nation make one society and one family. They are all brothers in Christ and all love one in the same Lord Jesus Christ, have all one Father, and all love one another. And so we hope that your coming here will be means of your becoming wise and happy people and your children after you. And if it should be so, all God's people that see it and hear of it, near and far off, will rejoice. And not only so, but there will be rejoicing in heaven. The saints and angels there will rejoice, and Christ will rejoice. And as I now meet you in Stockbridge, and I'm glad to see you, so if you receive instruction, I shall hope another day to meet you in heaven and rejoice with you to all eternity. So he went to a people who were despised, and he proclaimed the good news of Christ Jesus. So God sends out his ambassadors, and that's we who believe in him. And so we are as ambassadors for Christ. Well, another thing, he asked them to pray for him that he may speak the gospel boldly. You know, Paul knows his weaknesses. He says, I'm an ambassador. I've been sent by Christ, but I need your prayers. Pray for me that utterance would be given to me. I don't know if Paul at this point or not knew, perhaps he did. The day would come, for Jesus had told him that he would stand before the kings of the earth. And the day would come when this apostle Paul would stand before the Caesar, the emperor, the ruler of the known world. He would stand there in chains before Caesar, and at that point he would be able to declare the gospel of the King of Kings to the emperor of the nation, the ruler. And it's interesting, you know, you read about Paul in the book of Acts, and he's brought before different rulers and governors and all this. And it's interesting because, you know, they kind of have him in chains, and formally, legally, in an earthly way, they're there to judge him. But as he stands before them, he has opportunity to proclaim the gospel to them. And it's an amazing thing. I think you read about Felix, who it says Paul was standing there and talked about God and God's judgment and the gospel to this high up official, and it says he was trembling. Amen. So ordinarily the prisoner is trembling before the earthly judge. Here the prisoner is declaring to him. I remember a story of one preacher. He was overseas somewhere in South America, and they had very corrupt government officials, corrupt police officers. You had to bribe them, and they were really corrupt. And one day, one of these officials, I think it was a police officer, pulled up and pulled this pastor into the car with him and said, get in. And he got in, and they started driving way out, and it's getting later and later at night, and he's driving more and more into a remote place in the desert, and this corrupt official says, are you afraid? And Paul, this man says, yes, I'm afraid. And the official kind of smirking, well, you should be. And the pastor says, no, you don't understand. I'm afraid for you. Because if you continue in sin and evil, you'll die and go straight to hell if you do not accept the gospel message I'm proclaiming to you now. So you don't understand, I'm afraid for you. I'm not afraid for myself. Well, that official let that guy go, and he was fine. But Paul would stand before people, and they think that they're judging him. He stands there, a poor old man, shabby dressed with chains, but he's declaring to them the word of God, including the gospel message. And his desire, as he says, is I desire that all of you would be saved like I am. Well, he asked for prayer for that, though. Paul is this apostle, but he doesn't say, well, I can't write and ask the Ephesians to pray for me. They'll think I'm weak. They'll think I'm needy. Paul didn't care about that. He just said, I desperately need your prayers. And he expected that these Ephesian believers praying for him would do him good. And so Paul asks for prayer. And we can ask for prayer from one another. Another aspect here, he is an ambassador. He's sent by Jesus into the world, a sinful world, a lost world, a world ruled by darkness and by Satan and evil, and he is carrying the light of Jesus' love and grace and the wonderful gospel. There's no better message. And yet, notice, he is an ambassador, but he's an ambassador in chains. So even though he comes into the world with this great gospel news of God's grace, and we as Christians are no one's enemy. We hate no one. We are against no one. We're for the gospel. and for Christ and for forgiveness and eternal life. And Paul is bringing the amazing news that could set people free and give them the full forgiveness of all of their sins and eternal life, all by grace, the gifts of God through Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. But even though this is the best news in the world, and it leads to happiness for all who believe it, the world does not like it. They do not want to hear it. They do not want to receive it. So they clasp this ambassador in chains. And so that's where we find him here at the end of Ephesians. He's an ambassador, all right, but he's an ambassador in chains. Interesting, an ambassador is one sent from one place to another place to represent the interests of that kingdom. Paul and we all are ambassadors of Christ. We are representatives of heaven. Ambassadors from heaven to this earth to proclaim the good news of great joy that will be for all people. Remember that in Luke? And even though you're there declaring good news, you're an ambassador in chains. They don't want to hear it. Usually ambassadors and representatives of other kingdoms, usually they have diplomatic immunity, but not this ambassador from heaven. The Jews don't want to hear it, and they're infuriated. The Romans, the Greeks, many people don't want to hear it. So the grip of sin and Satan is strong. So we have to expect that as we go out and declare this amazing news and do these things by God's grace, as we proclaim the gospel and turn the light on in Oil City and Seneca and all of the region, as we do that, we still have to kind of expect, like, don't expect the world to throw its arms around you, right? And to kiss you and love you and say, oh, thank you so much. So we have to expect that. Okay, another lesson we see here, though, as we continue. He talks in verse 21, after asking for prayer. He says, so that you can know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. We see in this how Christ brings his people together. Christ brings people together and binds them in love one for another. Tychicus is called here a beloved brother, thinking in terms of a family, and indeed, all Christians are. We see in this closing passage that Paul loves the Ephesians, and the Ephesians love Paul, and they're concerned for him. They care for him. They want to know more about what is going on and how is he doing. And Paul knows that and appreciates it. And he sends Tychicus, one of his assistants, to go and to inform them more about how he's doing and to comfort their hearts. So we see love all around, from Paul the Apostle to these dear Ephesian Christians he is writing to this assistant to the Apostle, this beloved brother, Tychicus. Again, I want to remind you, this is the same man who hated Christians and blasphemed Christ. But behold, he is filled with love. And so are these Ephesians, and so is Tychicus. They're one united family. And that's what Christ does for us. So we see that Christ and the gospel cheers the heart. Amen. And it fills us with God's love and goodness, and it fills us with joy. And this amazing news of eternal forgiveness and acceptance with God and of the Lord Jesus and these things he's written about, being adopted into God's family as his sons and daughters, given a place and an inheritance in his kingdom, being a partaker in his eternal happiness and glory, this message just brings people together and it warms the heart and fills the heart so that we love one another. We see that here in the way he relates. And they're concerned and they care for him. He knows this, and so he's sending this beloved brother, Tychicus, to them to comfort their hearts. We should know about what's going on with each other. And we should care about what's going on with each other. Be involved and love one another and be concerned and be caring and come together. A third thing that I want to point out is that we see how Christ and the gospel, the glad tidings, not only does it make us people of love and grace, especially towards our fellow brothers and sisters, but it inspires people with great purpose and meaning in life. It inspires we who believe in the gospel to get involved in the great work that Christ is doing, in proclaiming the gospel, in serving Christ, and in helping to advance his kingdom. And Christ, Paul has written about this in Ephesians 4, in this very letter, Christ, the ascended Christ, has given graces and gifts to every believer. So they have a part. So here you have Paul, and he's an apostle, and he has a special chosen role as an apostle, an ambassador. He travels to foreign lands. He proclaims the gospel to various cultures. He helps build up the churches in the comfort and love and grace of the gospel and in holiness and light. He comforts and counsels many through his letters. And in this case, he's chosen to be in prison and to suffer. In one of his other letters, I think it's in Galatians, at the very end, he says, basically, don't let anyone trouble me anymore, for I bear on my body the marks of an apostle. And I know that today, it's very easy for people to jump on the internet and say, I am apostle so-and-so, I am apostle so-and-so, I have authority, I can do miracles, send me your tithe, send me your money. And churches must be, it's true. I only say it because it's true. There's something called the New Apostolic Reformation, which is saying apostles are back in today. We're not going to have pastors and elders and shepherds anymore. Your church has to have an apostle. And there's people that say that. Well, anyway, that would probably be a lot to unpack. But you know what? Paul could take off his robe and his shirt and say, I have the marks of an apostle. And it's not wearing flashy shoes and looking rich and fashionable and that you work out every day and all that. The marks of an apostle were, I've got the whip marks to prove it. So if you don't, you know, the apostles were martyred and suffered. They didn't live in mansions. So the marks of an apostle. But that was Paul's purpose and meaning. But the Ephesians too, these Ephesians certainly play a role. Paul has written to them about that in Ephesians 4, and we looked at that. We see here they care for Paul. And especially in our text, Paul says, pray for me. He's not too proud. He's not interested in keeping up appearances and saying, if I ask them to pray, they might think I need prayer. He knows he needs prayer, so he says, pray for me. And we can do that for one another. We can say, pray for me. Pray for me with this. And he knows he needs it. And he expects that these Ephesians, some of them are slaves. But the prayer of slaves can reach the ears of Jesus the Savior and can benefit Paul and the world. And then we have Tychicus here, who's called a beloved brother. He's an assistant to Paul. An apostolic assistant. And look what he's also called. It's there in verse 21. He's called, not only is he a beloved brother, so he's a believer in the Lord and he's much beloved, but he's called a faithful minister. The term in the Greek is diakonos. It's related to the term for deacon. Not that he was actually a deacon in the church necessarily, but he's a servant of the Lord. That's what deacon means. This is a faithful servant in Christ. And my point with this is that for Paul, the Ephesians, and Tychicus, there's something about Christ and the gospel, the free grace of God, and the joy we have that makes us want to be involved in this great work. So Paul was involved in it, the Ephesians were involved in it, Tychicus was involved in it. And it's an amazing work. And it's an amazing thing. Actually, when you think about it, to think that you have been declared to be an ambassador representing Jesus Christ and carrying his message to your workplace, to your family, to your neighborhood. You're an ambassador for Christ. That is a high honor. That is a high honor that Christ would have you in that place. Remember what the Lord said. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. So we're it, gang. By God's grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not perfect. And it's not like Jesus came along and said, who is the most pious person I can get? Who is the best person I can get? Ah, Paul, he's really a great follower of me. No, he chose the worst. And to show his grace, he says, watch this. This guy hates me and the gospel. I'll flip that around so that he gives his life for it. Because he can change people. You know, these Ephesians and the Apostle Paul and Tychicus and really all of us, before we come to Christ, I see it around me. Really, there's no sense of purpose in life. Most of the time when that happens, we live rather meaningless lives, or we live mostly selfish lives. In other words, if they don't know Christ, if we don't know heaven, if we don't know the glory of God's love and grace, and if we're not amazed by all these things because we don't know them, if we don't know the free forgiveness of all of our sins and eternal life and riches in Christ, people just have nothing. What they have is, I guess I'll go to work. Why? To make money. Why? I don't know, have a good house and a good car. Why? Well, what we tell kids, go to college. Why? To get a good education. Why? To get a good job. Why? To have money. Why? So that you can feather your own nest, so that you can have a good house and take vacations a couple times a year. There's nothing wrong with education and house and jobs and vacations. But I'm saying there's so much more to life. And when we who come to Christ, we believe in Christ, we can see the amazing things that he does to free people and to bring them joy and happiness. It's an amazing thing. And there's something about God's grace that begins to work in our hearts that says, I want to join with that. I want to live for something more than just myself. I don't want to just be about all myself and whatever. I want to be on mission. And no matter who you are, Jesus says, great, I'll take you. You're on mission. You say, well, but I can't speak and teach and preach. It's like, you don't have to do that. You just bring me whatever you have, and I'll touch it and bless it and make you a light in that area. And by his grace, wonderful things can happen. There's a wonderful man I know. You don't know him. I know him, though. He's not from this church. Not that there's not wonderful men and people in this church. I really have to get illustrations from here. Or do I? Should I not do that? I don't know. you're wonderful. But this was a wonderful guy from another church, and he was a truck driver. I loved this guy. He just loved the gospel and the grace of God so much. He had been in some tough places, and he had a tough past, and he did a lot of bad stuff. So Jesus dying on the cross to wash away all his sins, Jesus giving him a new life and making him a new man and giving him heaven and eternity, this guy was so filled with love for that. He told me he used to just sing in his truck. He'd just be a truck driver singing, going down the road. This guy was a wonderful man who loved the Lord, and he really would tell whoever he could about the Lord Jesus. In fact, he had the word Jesus put on his truck in giant metal letters. His truck said Jesus. He actually did the same thing to his house. So on his house, all his neighbors got to see this huge thing that said Jesus right on his house. Anyway, the point is he was a loving man. He was respected by his boss Because his boss knew, this guy's not going to rip us off. The guy with the Jesus thing on his truck, no, he's good. He's fine. We trust him to stay after and do what he needs to do. He was mocked by coworkers. But again, this guy, it just seemed like a heavenly grace. He was involved in the church, not officially with any title. He was a leader based on who he was in his faith. He was just a natural one. He didn't need a title. He was holy. He was loving. He was gracious. He was the one who would stand up in a tough meeting and say, whoa, whoa, brothers and sisters, let's remember what we're here for. With all the tenderness in the world. Actually, when it came to kind of a tough time and a tough meeting, that happened. And then afterwards, my wife said, was that an angel? Was that man an angel? And he was, so he's a good guy. In fact, he told me one day in the truck, a police officer pulled him over. And I don't know what the reason was. I don't think he tried hard to not break laws, so I think everything was okay. But the police officer pulled him over. He ended up talking to the police officer and praying to the police officer. And I think this officer's son had just been called up to go overseas in the military. And it ended up, this guy ends up talking and praying with the police officer. The police officer walks away with tears in his eyes after. So you are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. And whether it's like a leader or an apostle or an ambassador or someone suffering like Paul, whether it's Tychicus being an assistant and a servant and doing errands and taking messages and letters, whether it's like these Ephesians caring for Paul and supporting him and praying for him, the Lord has something for everyone. Everyone gets to play. So God can really use you. One missionary I know, he said, the greatest ability is availability. The greatest ability, it's just you saying, I don't know, I guess I'll give myself to the Lord, and what can I do? Yeah. And then the Lord shows you. But the point is, in the Lord, there's so much joy that we're no longer turned in on ourselves. We no longer live for ourselves with kind of a quiet despair and hopelessness because the bank account or merely earthly things is sort of all we have. But you can live for something higher and better. Yeah. And there's so many things. The Lord has a place for you. Amen. No matter how, who you are or what your gifts are, the Lord can use you in unbelievable ways. And things can develop too, by the way. Gifts can develop.
Yes.
Grace can develop. You can start where you are now. But through just being available and having opportunities and just trying different things, the Lord can really grow you. And you might be doing things, amazing things you never thought. You know, Jesus could have just appeared, right? He could write it in the stars. He could send angels out to minister and evangelize. He could probably do a lot better than kind of our bumbling efforts, right? But I almost think, I wonder if it's like the Lord giving us this place is sort of like a dad allowing his little kid to help fix the car or fix the sink. You know he could do it a lot better on his own and a lot easier on his own, and it would take a lot less time on his own. Jesus could show up and do all sorts of miracles, but he's decided he'll use us in our gifts. Well, in closing here, the last portion of it, not only does he have his ambassadors in the world continuing to spread the light of the gospel, and not only are we brought together in love as a beloved family, not only are we given involvement in tremendous things of the gospel, but here at the very end in verses 23 and 24, Paul, as I said, closes the letter really the way he began it, by wishing them peace, by wishing them grace from God, by wishing them faith and love and grace. So these things continue to be poured down from the Lord. In his very last verse, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth. Those who love the Lord. And why do we love Jesus? Because he first loved us. And you might remember that one time there was a woman who was a great sinner. a notorious, perhaps an adulteress or a prostitute. She was known throughout the town, whatever it was, as a sinful woman. And a Pharisee invited Jesus for lunch and treated him with perhaps a polite coldness. But in front of everyone, this woman came in and bowed down to the ground at Jesus' feet. And she began to weep. And she wept and wept, tears of repentance and sorrow. And yet I believe of hope in him who could love her and wash her. You know, it's interesting. She's washing his feet with her tears, but he's the one who's really washing her with his blood. And this sinful woman repenting and just cleaving to the Lord Jesus points out she's the one that loves him. She threw her pride away. She publicly came in and got down at his feet and wept and washed his feet with her tears, kissed them and anointed them with oil and dried them with her hair. And people were aghast, including this Pharisee who had invited Jesus. And the Bible tells us in Luke 7 that this Pharisee said, oh, this woman is a terrible sinner touching Jesus, if only he knew. And we're told in Luke 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he forgave them both. Tell me, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said, thou hast judged rightly. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Who loves most? The one who's forgiven most. So we know that Jesus has been there for us in our darkest times and forgiven our blackest sins freely. And so it's his grace and his love for us that sparks love in us. And we're like that woman, and we're like Mary Magdalene, and we're like others we read of in the gospel who experience such grace and such deliverance from Christ. So many gifts that he's given to us that we're just cleaving to him, loving him. And Paul says and prays that grace would be with all such people who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. So, may the Lord bless each of us. May he remind us that he has sent us out into the world. He's not done with it yet. And we are here and can proclaim his gospel and see good news to people. May he bind our hearts together in love as brothers and sisters in Christ. May he inspire us to live for him and be involved. And indeed, may each of us experience the peace and the grace that Christ has to give. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your goodness and your love. We thank you that you give these great gifts to us through Christ. And we pray that you would work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.